Good evening. Glad to see you here, and glad you could make it out again this evening. And appreciate everybody that shows up. I seriously do. I know some of you, it's more of an ordeal to get ready and be here, and you're to be commended for the effort that you put forth. And a lot of you are enduring things that nobody else knows about, and it makes it harder for you to be here, but you come anyway, and I appreciate that. I appreciate Hayden being here. Poor fella had to work all day, but he come to church. We appreciate him for that. I wish some adults would take note, because then we wouldn't have half the assembly in the evening that we have in the morning. And the assembly that we have in the morning would be bigger. I want to make the argument tonight that Christ is sitting on David's throne in heaven. And that's important. And it's important that we understand what the role is of David's throne. We read about it in Scripture. We hear of Christ being called the Son of David. And I think sometimes we go through our lives knowing, if somebody asks us, say, is Christ the Son of David? We say yes, with all confidence. But when they ask us, well, why is Christ the Son of David? Or why is Christ on David's throne? We might not know the answer to that. And so I want to talk this evening about Christ on David's throne, the implications. The salvation of mankind would be at stake if Christ were not right now sitting on David's throne. A throne is a seat of royalty. It's a seat of royal authority and kingly domain. Throne, the word throne is often used in place of the word reign, R-E-I-G-N. We refer to the throne, but we are meaning the reign of the king or queen, if the case would be in the case of England. We use similar terminology in the United States. If a news reporter says that an executive order came down today from the Oval Office, we know the implication is that the president signed an executive order, or 60. But we understand what that terminology means. And so the throne implies a similar thing. A throne implies a king. A king implies a kingdom. And so if Christ is sitting on a throne, then he is a king. And he is king over a kingdom. What good would a king be if he did not have a kingdom? What good would a throne be if there was not a king to sit on it? Now, why is this kingdom business so important? Well, because there are a lot of people in the religious world today who march under the banner of being a Christian, who deny that the kingdom it has yet come. But we know that Christ is a king, and we know that Christ is on the throne. And a verse that I didn't have in my outline that just occurred to me, I want to relate to you. I talked about it maybe this morning even. And I'm not going to be able to find it. Oh. Colossians 1, chapter 13. Speaking of Jesus Christ and God, he said, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son. That's past tense. And that was written some 2,000 years ago. He has translated us or delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Christ was reigning on his throne when he ascended back to heaven. That's when he sat down at the right hand of God on his throne in his kingdom. But it's also referred to as David's throne. Now, why is that? The only one king can occupy the throne. So I want to look at the brief history, or I want to look at the history briefly, of David's throne. Now, about 1047 BC, David rises in Jerusalem as the king. We're told in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 that David reigned 33 years. And we know from 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, that God promised David an eternal throne. I want to read this passage to you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. And this is God's covenant with David. And he's speaking, God is speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, that is an allusion to his death, I will set up your seed, your offspring after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, the one who would build the temple, of course, was Solomon, David's son. But he was going to establish that throne or that kingdom forever. And in verse 14, he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that in the days of these kings, that is the Romans kings, that the house of God would be established and it would reign forever. So Solomon succeeded David, we read in 1 Kings 2:12. And then there was a succession of 21 kings down to the last king, Zedekiah. Okay? So David's throne, because of the rebellion of Zedekiah, the throne was vacated because of the rebellion and death of Zedekiah. And if you remember, it was a very cruel way that Zedekiah died. The last thing Zedekiah saw before his eyes were put out, the last thing he saw was his two sons be killed. And then the king of the opposing army put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the Israelites then were carried across the Arabian desert into Babylon, where they were held in captivity for 51 years. David's throne, we learn, was destroyed. His literal throne in Jerusalem was destroyed, according to Acts 15:16. And it lay in ruins for 600 years. So that's David's throne in history. He was promised an eternal reign, and his offspring would perpetuate it. Who is in the bloodline of David down through the years, none other than Jesus Christ himself. So the fact that Christ ascended the throne of David is a fulfillment of prophecy. And the fact that the reign or the throne is in heaven tells us that it is going to be an eternal reign. So what about David's throne in Christianity? Well, we have to look at the role of Christ, and we have to look at the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would have you turn to Luke chapter 1, and in verse 30, the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called, or his name shall be called Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So I'm not making this up, okay? The Bible tells us that Jesus would receive the throne of his father David. So that was at the Annunciation. And that implies to us the ascension of an heir of David to his throne. Jesus was he was in the lineage of David. He was an heir of David. And he would claim the throne. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So then after 33 years of life, and about a 3.5-year ministry, he was known and referred to himself as the Son of David. If you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 47 and 48, Jesus he's on his way, he's in the city of Jericho, going out of old Jericho and entering new Jericho, or vice versa. There was a blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and he sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And so Jesus asked the man, "What do you want me to do?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made thee well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Now let's look at some of the implications there. Somehow this blind man knew that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, was not only the son of Mary and Joseph, was not only the son of God, but he was also the son of David. He knew about that. And another thing is exceptional here in my view. If it was wrong to call Jesus the son of David, wouldn't Jesus have corrected this man? Wouldn't he have said, no, I'm not the son of David, I'm the son of God. The title Son of David implies the messiahship of Jesus Christ. Also implied, Jesus fulfills the Jewish expectation that the Messiah would bring comfort to the oppressed, even though they did not fully grasp the nature of the kingdom. Some people recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. The woman at the well did in John chapter 4. Simeon and Anna, when Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus to the temple for his circumcision, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah then. John the Immerser knew that Jesus was the anointed one. But they knew and they recognized that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies about him. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he quoted from Isaiah, "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus fulfilled the expectations of the Jews in this regard. Now, they didn't understand the nature of the spiritual kingdom. They were looking for a physical, earthly kingdom. But they knew at least part of the role of the Messiah, and they recognized it. Jesus would wield his royal power by submitting to the needs of others. Now, what king can you think about in history that wielded his royal power by being in submission to his subjects? I can't think of a one. I can't think of a monarch, period, who served by submission. Only Jesus Christ. Now, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus remarked about the Gentiles who would lord their power over their subjects. "I'm the king. You have to do what I say." That was the opposite of Jesus. He told them what they needed to do. And he said, if you're obedient to me, then you'll be blessed in eternity. If you're not obedient to me, you'll be cursed for eternity. That was the difference between the role of Jesus and these foe rulers. We know of the report of Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 29 and verse 31. How that this crucified, buried, risen Savior, how he was going to fulfill these things. "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David. He is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day." In other words, they could go to the tomb of David and say, "This is where David is buried. He's not the one that ascended to heaven to sit on the throne. David's body is here with us. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, his offspring, those down the line in his lineage, according to the flesh, through the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." So it was through the physical flesh that Jesus would rise to sit on that heavenly throne. And the reason it's called David's throne is because that particular promise was made first to David. He was going to speak of the patriarch David. Christ would sit on his throne. Therefore, there was a definite purpose for the resurrection of Jesus. Were Jesus not resurrected, he could not have ascended to the throne of David. So what about David's throne and the resurrection? Did you ever think that there was a connection between David's throne and the resurrection of Jesus? Well, there is. And there are very important implications here. Because of the resurrection, disciples were begotten again unto a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, by virtue of the resurrection, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have hope because of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to the throne. It was because of the resurrection that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 1, verse 4. And if you're wondering, is the resurrection and David's throne, do they really have a connection? Listen to the words again of Peter from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 30. "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. And of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." So what would be the implications then if there was no resurrection of Jesus? Well, you and I would still be yet without God. We would be without the possibility, even without the hope of having our sins forgiven. If we look at what James said during the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, James said that after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, he says, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may see Jehovah, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So James at the Jerusalem Council tells us that if there was no throne of David, there would be no tabernacle of David. And if there was no tabernacle, there would be no throne. And therefore Christ could not reign. We see Peter's testimony just a little bit before that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. "When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel." If there was no throne of David, there would be no gospel. And without the gospel, you and I couldn't be saved. If David's throne has not been restored, then Gentiles, that's you and me, cannot be saved. And that's a horrendous thought to contemplate. So what about David's throne today? We've talked about David's throne being restored, Christ sitting on the throne of David. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the throne of David is not in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Okay? Now, if you're not familiar with Mount Moriah, that's where Jacob offered Isaac, his son. Okay? That is where Solomon built the first temple. And when you watch the newscasts today, or you see pictures of Jerusalem, and you see that gold dome, that Muslim mosque, that's the very site where Solomon's temple was built. But the throne of Christ is not there, despite what the dispensational premillennialists teach. And it will never be there. It doesn't have to be there. Christ doesn't need to move his throne. His throne is in heaven, right now, where it has been for some 2,000 years. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, the writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," and listen to this, "and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." God is on God's throne. Christ is reigning at his side on the throne of David. The kingdom has been transferred to God. The throne has been transferred to God. David's throne will be forever. That throne in Jerusalem that the premillennials are waiting for will not be forever. How do I know that? Because 2 Peter 3:10 tells us that someday the earth and all the works therein are going to be burned up. So even if Christ's throne could be in Jerusalem now, it would not be the proper throne of Christ, because it will not be forever and ever. It will not be eternal. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 89, beginning in verse 34, "My covenant will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." In Psalm 24, 7 and 9, we read about the gates being forever. Psalm 24, 7 and 9. I'm going to turn back here. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? Jehovah, strong and mighty. Jehovah, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The word gates there is it's a figure of speech. It's a personification of the inhabitants which desire entrance into the royal, everlasting kingdom of God. And he says, tells them to lift up their heads. Indicates rejoicing, because they have been granted permission to enter the kingdom. Whose kingdom? Jehovah's. Strong and mighty. Mighty in battle. And these gates, these everlasting doors, they're the people who will dwell in the kingdom for eternity. The throne of David is occupied by Christ. Of that we can be certain if we turn to Daniel chapter 7 and look at verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of God coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. Did you notice that in verse 13? I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, most of our premillennial friends, and even some of our brethren, they read that as saying, well, we saw Jesus Christ coming back to earth on the clouds. But they forget what the next part of the verse says. One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. He's talking about God the Father, the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is not on earth. He's talking about the day that Jesus ascended back to God. If you remember in Acts 1, how did Jesus go back to God? A cloud received him out of their sight, remember? That's when Jesus ascended to the Ancient of Days. And that's when he began his rule on the throne of David. And that's spelled out very plainly for us in Acts chapter 2, 29 through 31. We see in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know that God hath made this Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah would be just as accurate to say. Hebrews 8:1. Now the point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated. That's present tense. This was written 2,000 years ago, and Jesus, he says, is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. Christ came forth first, never to die again. The faithful will follow, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Death is destroyed by Christ's triumph at the resurrection and his reign at God's right hand on David's throne. To disbelieve these things make us among the most miserable people alive. Christ reigns on David's throne in heaven, not nor ever from earth. Jerusalem, a literal physical throne. It's just not going to happen. The Bible does not make room for it. And I urge you this evening to submit to the true Lord who reigns from his everlasting throne. If you believe the things that we've talked about tonight, if I have convinced you that Jesus is reigning in his kingdom and that you need to be a part of that kingdom by believing in him, by repenting of your sins, by confessing his name, and by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening. If you are a Christian and you've been unfaithful, this would be a wonderful opportunity to come back and return to your first love. Be faithful to the church. Be faithful to the Lord. And heaven will be your eternal home. If you're subject to the invitation, please come now as we stand and sing.